The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now, the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful, and increase in number on it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease."
Thank you, Philip. Do keep Genesis open in front of you. If you're joining us for the first time this term, we've been making our way through the book of Genesis, looking at these opening chapters together. We left Noah a couple of weeks ago floating in the ark with the animals. We're going to see him come out today and see what God has to tell us from this passage. For those of you who don't know me, my name is George Hawkins. I'm part of the staff team here, and we're really glad to have you with us this morning. Let's ask for God's help again as we turn to this passage. Father, you tell us in your word that as the word goes out from your mouth, it doesn't return to you empty, but it accomplishes its purposes. And Father, that would be our prayer today, that as your word is spoken and opened up, that you will achieve your purposes in us. Father, help us to grow in confidence in you. Help us to be challenged or rebuked if that's what we need. Father, help us to see more clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to respond in faith and obedience as we hear your word opened up to us. Father, we look for you to help us by your Spirit now. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that we're in a game of family fortunes this morning. I'm sure many of you know family fortunes, have watched the quiz show, but 100 people are surveyed, and the top answers are up on the board. So imagine that 100 people are asked this question, to name something unreliable. Name something unreliable. So I put that question to the Hawkins household this week, and here's some of the answers I got to that question. Weather forecasts came out pretty early. The England batting lineup was there. Politicians, perhaps unsurprisingly, were there. Harry, my 13-year-old son, said boyfriends, which probably means he isn't really ready to date anybody yet. If you're interested in him, you better wait a little bit longer, I think. Ellie, my wife, went for George doing jobs around the house, which is harsh but fair. I wonder what you'd answer to that question, what is unreliable? Some things are unreliable, so we adjust our expectations accordingly. We don't often expect a political promise to be kept, for example. We expect our team to be really good one week and then really bad the next. Or if we're a Notts County fan, bad one week and absolutely terrible the next week. There's a few County fans. I can hear them reacting badly. We adjust our expectations, don't we, accordingly. But sometimes we need absolute reliability. We don't expect our surgeon to turn up for work with a hangover. We need reliability. We don't expect our husband to chat up a colleague when he's away on a business trip. We expect reliability. We don't expect a call of 999 to be met with, well, we're sorry, but there's nobody here to take your call, so if you could try again tomorrow, that'd be great. Reliability is absolutely necessary. So, this morning, what about God? Is he reliable or unreliable? Well, if we've come in today as Christians, we'd say, well, we know God is faithful. Yes, God is reliable. The Bible tells us that. So we know the Bible tells us that. So why in practice do we consistently doubt that it's the case? When life is hard, when we're feeling stressed, when God seems really distant, why in practice do we conclude that in practice, when it comes down to it, God isn't really as reliable as the Bible might tell us? This morning, what I want us to do as we work our way through Genesis 8 is to see that he is a God that we can rely on. And not a God we rely on with caveats or small print, not having to manage our expectations, but this is a God who we can constantly, absolutely, completely depend on. Absolutely reliable for us. Let's have a look to begin with at verse 1 of chapter 8 and see that God remembers. This is the turning point in the story. Noah and the animals have been floating there in the ark. The earth has been flooded, as we read, for 150 days. And now the turning point comes, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and the animals with him on the ark. God remembers. When we talk about remember, if we talk about remembering something, it normally means that we recall something that we'd forgotten. So we remember we were supposed to pick the kids up from swimming 15 minutes earlier than usual. And now we're late because we've forgotten that that was the case. We remember too late that it's our wedding anniversary today. And now we realise, middle of the afternoon, why our wife was so grumpy with us in the morning. Somebody came and spoke to me about a meeting that I'd promised to have with them that I'd totally forgotten about after the first service. We forget stuff, don't we? We don't always remember. But when God remembers, it's not God having forgotten. The Hebrew word here, remember, means to act on a previous commitment. This is God now coming through for Noah. This is God who said he would establish a covenant with Noah and his family. And following these 5 months of floodwaters, God now acts to reverse the waters, to change things around. God is absolutely trustworthy. When God has said he'll do something, then he always will. No one else is like this, are we? Are they? We've all experienced in this room people being unreliable, people letting us down. That could be a broken promise by a friend. Maybe it was somebody who meant well, they had every intention of helping us, but they just forgot. Maybe somebody didn't message when they said they would. Maybe somebody didn't step into that situation as we hoped because it just slipped their mind when we needed help. Guys, this morning, God never does that. God never forgets. His memory never lets him down. God never has a situation where he's just so overwhelmed that things slip his mind and he forgets things. He always delivers on what he's said he'll do. He remembers you today. Maybe you feel somewhat forgotten. Maybe you feel like he's not been hearing or answering any prayers recently. Maybe you feel like he's been pretty distant over this past month. Noah had 150 days of bobbing on the waves, wondering if the ark was going to hold. It doesn't seem, as you read through the passage, that God gave him any specific promises about time frames. In fact, the only promise he seems to have is that he'll be kept alive. That's all he knows. The Lord hasn't promised, as he remembers, that life is always going to be easy for us, that God is always going to do everything we want him to do. He doesn't insure us against even serious things going wrong for us. His reliability doesn't mean that unexpected things won't happen even in the week ahead. You might not face a job loss or a bad result or key people in our lives who leave us. But God is always remembering. God is always acting in our lives, always working to bring us finally into that ultimate experience of his presence. The first way we can depend on God this morning is he remembers. That you're not forgotten today. You're known, you're seen. He's working today. 21st of October, 2018. He's working in your life. God remembers. But secondly, we see that God rules. God rules. He rules over the world that he's made. Verses 1 to 5 are really clear that it's not just that natural forces take place as the flood goes down. Verse 1 says that God sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. The wind is the means God used, but it's God who sends it. It's God who's the primary cause of that. The rain stops, the floodgates close, and just as he was in control of the water rising and beginning, now he controls the waves receding. It's very reminiscent here of the original creation where the wind, the spirit, hovered over the waters. In other ancient accounts of the flood that you find in other cultures, the gods are terrified at all the forces that they've unleashed with the flood. But here the Lord is in absolute control. The Lord is reigning. He's not overcome. He's not terrified. He's just in charge. And you know this morning as we sit here that we are very limited in our control. Very limited. We shared earlier with the earlier service, earlier in the term, that we're not in control when it comes to things like parenting. A parent might do everything they possibly can do for their child, but they cannot control what happens. They can't control the outcome. We're just not in control. Just have a think back over something that's happened in the last couple of weeks, something outside your control, something unexpected, something you didn't anticipate. We're not in control. Sportsmen sometimes talk about controlling the controllables. And what they mean is that they can try and control their own performance and try and maximise that, but they just can't control how an opponent does. So a golfer goes out and shoots his lowest ever round in the tournament, and the guy he's up against in the group behind goes one shot lower. Nothing he can do about that. A long jumper jumps a personal best, and the next to go jumps 5 centimetres further. We crave control. We really crave control. We want the apparent security that control gives us, but control is just an illusion for us. We don't have that at all. And that rug of apparent control needs to be pulled out from under our feet, because then it can be replaced with something much better, confidence in the one who is really in control, the one who's really in charge. The Bible teaches that as God had absolute control here over the wind, over the waves, he is absolutely in control over everything else. Everything he's made, every event that happens, even the rubbish, even the hard stuff, God's in control over that. Even the stuff that we can't begin to understand or explain, he's in charge of that. Acts 17, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He gives everybody life and breath and everything else. He's the one who's appointed our times. There is somebody in control of our lives. But it is not you today. It is not you. One recent song has the great line, "The wind and the waves still know his name." With the affirmation in the chorus, it is well with my soul. The wind and the waves, they still know his name. They're still under his authority. They still belong to him. That storm that's raging in your life at the moment, those floodwaters that just seem to be rising against you, all of those things, they're under his control. What's going on with your younger sister? Under his control. The poor results that mean you might not be able to do the course that you want to do, under his control. The house purchase taking longer or falling through, under his control. The question this morning is not who is in control. The question is, will you trust him? Will you lean into him? Will you believe that every step he's got the best in mind for you? That even if the floodwaters are rising, he's got you. It's well with your soul. We can rely on God because he remembers, because he rules, and thirdly, because God reassures. Have a look down at verse 6, and this little subplot really in the story. The ark has comes to a rest, the mountaintops are visible, and now we get Noah sending out these two birds, the raven and then the dove. Now we need a little bit of ornithology at this point. Some of you know I do a little bit of bird watching, so let me share a little bit of ornithology at this point in the sermon. A raven, if you don't know, is a large blackbird, a member of the crow family. It's a strong bird. It's able to fly longer. But most important of all about the raven is it feeds on carrion. It feeds on the decaying flesh of dead animals. And presumably there's a fair amount of that around in this particular circumstance. So the raven going out first makes sense. Most able to find food. The dove, well, the dove is a much less robust bird. A dove is not going to feed on dead animals. A dove needs a place to perch, and a dove needs vegetation to eat. So when the dove can't find a place to perch, it comes back. So Noah knows there are no trees or bushes appearing yet. So he sends it out again, and this time there's this freshly plucked leaf, which means he knows the water has receded, he knows the earth is beginning to replenish, and when the dove goes out and doesn't come back again, he knows the dove doesn't need to return to the ark now. He knows the dove is able to find plenty of places to perch in, enough vegetation to eat. But did you notice, even then, Noah doesn't leave the ark? There's still a couple of months from verse 13 to 15 before the earth is completely dry. Noah can look out, he can see the puddles, but he waits for God to say to him, now you can come out, now's the time. Bring everything out and begin to replenish the earth again. And I think what we're getting in this whole little subplot to the story is God's gentle reassurance and Noah's ongoing patience. One writer has said the olive leaf was really an emblem of life and prosperity, and it gave Noah reassurance of continued life and protection. It was a really significant token, just a leaf, but a really significant token, a reassurance. Noah didn't have to have that. The story would work out fine if you just take out verses 6 to 12. We could just cut straight to God's command to leave the ark, but God reassures him along the way. God reassures him in the waiting. And when the command to leave comes, there's also reassurance, and not just come out, but the earth is ready to be filled again. This is a good place to come out to. It's fit for you to live in. Guys, let me say to you today that God does reassure us. God loves to reassure his people at times. What little olive leaf can you look back at in this past week or these past few weeks and just think, yeah, that was a little token. That was a little drop of mercy to encourage me, to reassure me just at the point I needed that. I shared a while back about Jim, one of my Bible college professors, who was facing loads of different challenges in his life at the time, health struggles with one of his kids in particular. And in the middle of all of that, his wife was given a special award. It was an award sort of given totally out of the blue. And Jim said, of course, the award didn't change the situation. It was still tough. They were facing all the same things as they were before. But the award was, he described it this way, the award was God winking. Just winking at him to say, well, I'm still here. I'm still here. Still got you. Still got your back. The olive branch is God just winking at Noah and saying, I'm still here. Got your back. Got your back. Noah, I know you've been in this months now. I know it feels like you're never going to get out, but I'm here. The olive branch, just a little nod, just a little wink to say, I'm still here with you. And this morning, what can you reflect on in this past couple of weeks and just think, yeah, that was God winking? Maybe it was an unexpected, encouraging text just in the middle of a really stressful day. Maybe it was a cheesecake that turned out great just when you were feeling overwhelmed with hosting a load of people later that day. Maybe it was a free parking space close to the entrance at Sainsbury's when it was chucking it down with rain. Let's just spot the kindnesses. Let's just see the tokens. See his encouraging smile behind those things. We know in many ways that God loves us. Deep down we know that, but he kindly, generously underlines that for us from time to time. As we're going to gather around the communion table in a bit, to eat and drink together, that's another sign of God just winking at us, God just nodding at us. God saying, look, all those blessings that I've given you in Christ, all those things that you've believed, all those things that I've said are true for you, forgiveness and righteousness and being my child, they're all still yours this morning. This is God's reassurance. We get to be reassured today that as we eat and drink together, yes, we're welcome, and yes, we're accepted, and yes, Jesus' blood was poured out for us and goes on cleansing from sin, and yes, his body was broken so that we can be pardoned. And how kind that God would give us a meal to do that. How kind that God would give us something we don't just do once, but we do over and over again, this regular reassurance that we still belong to him, that he's still working for us. Feel that reassurance this morning as we gather to eat and drink together and to remember that God remembers us. Well, fourthly, another way in which we see God's reliability is God receives. God receives. See what happens when they step out of the ark. We find there in verse 20 that Noah comes and takes. We see the reason now why there were seven pairs of clean animals, because some are going to be needed for sacrifices. Noah builds the altar. He sacrifices. And God accepts it. This way of expressing acceptance, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice. That is God accepting the sacrifice, saying it's acceptable to him. God's anger against sin is pacified here in this. And not because anything in people has changed. You see what God says? Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, there's been no change. The water has washed away the unrighteousness in the earth. But it didn't wash clean their hearts. Their hearts were still the same. The seeds of sin were still there in Noah and his family. We'll see that next time we look at chapter 9, that the seeds of sin are still there. Humanity isn't accepted here because, well, now they're going to clean up their act and now they're going to act differently. Humanity is accepted because a sacrifice is made. And all the way through the Old Testament, we see sacrifices being made repeatedly, on and on. But the book of Hebrews tells us it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. A better sacrifice was needed, one that the Lord himself would provide. And Hebrews tells us we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I've been thinking this morning about the reliability of God, about God being dependable. And we've seen that in his remembering his promises, in his rule, in this reassuring of his love. But honestly, all of that would just fall short if God hadn't also received the sacrifice of his son to make us holy. If God had not said, yes, I'm going to accept that sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice of the perfect one. That Christian, instead of you needing to make amends, instead of you needing to pay the price yourself, I'm going to accept the sacrifice of another, the punishment of another instead of you. And here's the great truth today. You know, it's not just that Jesus stepped up to the plate and said, look, Father, I'm going to take their sin for them. And the Father has said, well, okay, if you do that, that'll be enough. I'll forgive them. It's that the Father made that provision himself. It's that the Father was the one who initiated this. It's his plan. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was the Lord who made his life an offering for sin. If you're sat here asking yourself today, look, is God really dependable? Can I trust him with everything? Can I just lean my full weight upon him? Can I trust him as I make decisions about my future that seem like they're going to cost me? They might even cost my family. Can I really trust him if I give up financial resources for the sake of giving to gospel work? Can I trust him if I say no to dating that guy at work who isn't a Christian but who seems genuinely kind and is easy to get on with? Can I trust him if my dad suffers a stroke that leaves him completely dependent on my mum and she's already suffering with her health? Can I trust him? The sacrifice the father made in giving up his son says, yes, you can. You really can trust him. If he's going to do that for you, if he's going to sacrifice his own son for you, then isn't he going to do anything and everything else that is good and necessary for you? That even in all the sacrifices he might call you to offer and make now, the things he might call you to, that he's already made the greater sacrifice for you. Bottom line today is we trust him because of the cross. That's the bottom line. The cross tells us we can depend on him. We can trust him because of Jesus, because he's made a way for sin to be dealt with. Well, the chapter ends with a final promise. Let's see God recommitting. God has said that even though the inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, God says this, verse 21 and 22, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. He gives this almost poetic words, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, they will never cease. God commits here that the world will carry on and he'll keep it going. There'll be the provision of food, there'll be sun, there'll be seasons, and all of that will be our stability and security as long as the earth endures, because God will see it done. You don't need me to tell you today that we live in a really uncertain, volatile world. We began the service on that note. Not too long ago, we perhaps wondered where the rhetoric of North Korea and the US might end. And who knows when that will come back again. There's tensions in the Middle East. There are trade wars. There's Brexit. There's Syria. There's cyber attacks. There's climate change. There's plastic waste. There's 17 other things that you could add on to that list this morning. And we might be fearful of what we ourselves might face or what future generations might face, what on earth this earth might be like. But you know, this text tells us that the world is not only subject to the foolish decisions of people, but it's subject to the wise, committed rule of God. And so this promise here in verse 22 is that God will sustain and provide as long as the earth keeps going. So let me suggest this to you then. That Donald Trump getting trigger happy with a nuclear button will not bring the end of the world. And a rogue meteor colliding into the planet will not bring the end of the world. And climate change so great that humanity can't go on living will not bring the end of the world. The running out of our natural resources will not bring the end of the world. It's God who will do that. It's God who will bring things to a close. Even if he brings it about through one of those means, humanity will not be able to destroy the world before God calls time on it. Now, this text also hints that the world won't always endure. As long as the earth endures, these things will be the case. This world does have a final day. We're not just going around in circles. We're heading to a destination. The world is waiting for the day when Christ returns to redeem it and to make it new. And that's going to happen eventually. One day that will be the case. One day there'll be a last Sunday when we gather together. But until that moment, until that day, God will keep it going. And not just barely holding it together. Notice there'll be seed time and harvest. There'll be food for people. There'll be cold and heat. There'll be change of weather. There'll be summer and winter, the seasons. Day and night, sun's going to keep on rising. I'm sure many of you used to sing this song when you were a kid. It's got some great theology. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's still true. That's still true. And that means, Christian, you can trust him today. You can trust him. Because he remembers. And he rules over everything. And he loves to reassure you in his kindness. And he receives the sacrifice. And he's recommitted, committed to sustain this world. He's absolutely reliable. And that means you can trust him today. You can live calmly. You can live confidently. You can preach this to yourself and calm your fears. You can trust him with your individual life. You can trust him with the planet. You can trust him with the future. You can keep calm and carry on trusting. Well, before we come to the table together, let's take a moment to pray and then we'll sing. Take a moment to reflect on the things that God has been saying to you through his word today. Ask how he wants you to respond to those things, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for your reliability. Thank you that you are completely trustworthy. Father, so many things are uncertain, so many things are unreliable. Father, almost it seems that everything is ultimately except for you, except for what you've said, except for what you've promised. Lord, we thank you that we see that signed and sealed and delivered, underlined for us in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that you are true to your word constantly. Thank you for the generosity of your reassurance. Thank you for the confidence that your rule gives us. Father, thank you that we can be certain that it's you who will call time on this world when it reaches that point, that Christ is in charge. And Lord, we're really grateful for that. Father, forgive us for all the times when we think we're in control, when we'd rather have our pseudo control than your absolute generous control. Father, help us this morning if we need to repent of trying to fix life ourselves rather than leaning into you. Lord, as we come in a moment to the table, please use this to help us remember you and to know that we are remembered by you. And we ask those things now in Jesus' name. Amen.